Study. Bring blessing to our understanding, Lord, to our connecting with your word. Help us to listen well and then to understand the application. Thank you, God, for our time here, the fact that we have this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3, would you? Acts chapter 3. Now, I need to give you a qualifier. Today, I have a very powerful tool here. I am told this gives me complete control over everything that goes on in the sanctuary. But this is the first time I've ever had this much control over anything. And so I'm using this for the first time. So I want you to know if something happens, it's my fault. And something might happen, but I'm learning how to use this. So it's basically a new clicker for our PowerPoint. And the first service, it worked beautiful. And I didn't even show anyone this. Look at this. You see that? Now, is that cool or what? I mean, so I want you to know that if you fall asleep, I understand it'll reach all the way to the back there. Just kidding. In the beginning of this year, we started with a theme called Engage. Remember that? And it's a very important theme because we understood God was speaking to us. And in my time of just prayer and preparation, I began to realize that we need to remind ourselves that this theme that we started is still valid today. We have not moved away from it. But we've had a lot of things going on. We've done a couple series. We've done a number of things that all fit within the parameters of our theme. But sometimes we forget this is still very real. God's called us to engage. And the scripture, "Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus," is a very important scripture to us. It's our filter that we have made a decision to practice and to live life with a filter that says, "Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." So what that means is you get in your car and you're driving and you're going someplace and all of a sudden you get cut off. Do all in the name of Jesus. You're standing in line and things aren't happening as quickly as you'd hope they would. Immediately you think, "I'm going to do all in the name of Jesus." You go to work, you do all in the name of Jesus. You go shopping, you go playing, you go do whatever that you're going to do. That is something that we have committed ourselves to make our filter. And so before we speak or do or whatever is going on in the home, outside the home, do all in the name of Jesus. Now with this comes an understanding of three things that we understood we were engaging in. Again, quick reminder, that we engage against the strategies of the devil by putting on the armor of God. Remember, we did quite a series on that. We looked at that, we understood it. And I'm going to remind you that just like you still, I would imagine, you get up in the morning, you get cleaned up, and you put on your clothes, your work clothes, or whatever you're going to do for that day, don't forget, put on the armor of God. And that's important. You want to always be ready with that. Secondly, we talked about to engage against evil by not giving place to evil. That's really important, isn't it? That's a real challenge, that you and I need to recognize that it's possible to give place to evil, and sometimes we don't even realize it. We open portals and windows very easily in a number of ways because, think about it, we can give place to evil by the things we allow through our television, our computer, the things on our phone. We can give place to evil by the language we use, the attitude that we have, sometimes the people we hang out with. I mean, the things that we involve ourselves with, we don't realize often we can give place to evil. And so we are on a mission to not let that happen. And then thirdly, to engage against the spirit of error by knowing the spirit of truth. And how are we going to know the spirit of truth? Help me out. The word of God, and by an active relationship with the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit will give you discernment. But we also need the word of God, which means now we are studying the word. We're learning the word. We made a commitment a long time ago that we would be students of the Word of God for the rest of our life. And so we make a high commitment. We have chosen to engage in these kinds of things, and of course much more, but this was a quick review of the things that we talked about. As I've been praying, the Lord brought to me a word that I felt was important, and I can summarize it with just one word, and that's to reengage. And so for the rest of this summer, as we move into the fall season, we're going to reengage. I believe that's a series that we're going to enter into starting today, to reengage in what we've committed ourselves to. Sometimes we as a church have to be reminded what it is that we've been called to do. You know, it's just really true. If we don't keep it in front of ourselves, the reality is you and I will forget. Matter of fact, we've learned about every 30 days we need to remind ourselves, okay, this is what we're doing, this is what we're about, because we're human, and it's easy to get distracted. And this came about even from some conversation. I was talking to a couple of people in the life of our church. I said, so what is our theme for 2018? It was like a test, right? And so I love how they kind of stammered and stuttered and came up with a number of really great ideas. Matter of fact, I wrote them down for themes for later on. But it wasn't a theme that we talked about. And so I had to remind them, engage, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they go, oh, that's right. You know, it's kind of like when you watch Jeopardy. You know the answer as soon as they say it. For those of you that watch Jeopardy. All right. So I want us to be reminded of how important this is that we do this. Okay. Acts chapter 3. I'd like to talk about reengaging and understanding really a very important principle and to come back to a place of, I believe, refreshment and how that takes place. You know, I thought, wow, the idea of being refreshed, doesn't that apply today right now? How many of you felt yesterday you needed to be refreshed, right? I mean, it was warm and you're out and we're finally so thankful it's hot. Can you say amen to that? And now we're running for cover, it's so hot, right? We're looking for places to cool down. We're thinking, oh, can't wait till it's cool again. I was reminded how much I love heat. I felt so good yesterday. So in Acts chapter 3, it says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Can you say amen to that? I want you to see something here, because there's something very important being said here. It's telling us, repent, therefore, and that's taking us back to some previous things that had been said. It says, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, that's a New King James Version. Now, I want to, again, encourage you, when you're studying scriptures, at least, not only ought you have a dictionary by your side to help you out, but also look at other versions or other Bibles. I believe looking at other over 100 versions of God's Word, and to look at some appropriate ones that will help you understanding. Now, what I put up here is the Amplified Bible. I believe it's a great Bible because what it does, if you don't have one, get one. What it does is it amplifies some of the language and the words that are being used to give you a better understanding of the Scripture, and you don't have to learn Greek or Hebrew because it helps you out here a little bit. So let's read it from the Amplified Version. It says, so repent. Because of everything I've just said, so repent. A parenthesis. So here it's giving you an amplified concept. Change your mind and purpose. Turn around and return, it clarifies, to God. That your sins may be erased, parenthesis, blotted out, wiped clean. Goes on. That times of refreshing, and I love this, parenthesis, of recovering from the effects of heat, right? That's where we are right now, of reviving with fresh air. We're going to see in a moment to be able to take a deep breath again. And then finally, may come from, read that with me, the presence of the Lord. Say that with me together. From the presence of the Lord. A lot of information here. You begin to realize that how important this is, that God has called us to find a concept here of really what involves becoming refreshed. So here it is, repentance. Now, I don't know about you, but repentance is kind of a tough word, isn't it? When I think of the word repent, I mean, what image comes to your mind? You know, the minute you use that word repent. I have been so fooled by Hollywood. And so I think tricked. First image that can come to my mind is that guy in the street corner holding the big sign that says, repent, the world's coming to an end. He's got this really long beard, hasn't had a shower in about a year, and he's out there in everyone's face. Or the other image that comes to mind is the preacher from the South, and no offense to those of you who are from the South, but that's my image, and they're in a tent, and they're hot and sweaty, and they're yelling at everyone to repent. And everyone has that look of terror in their eyes. Do you see how Hollywood has tricked us and fooled us even to taking such an important concept and distorting it? Because the concept of repentance is so important. And here's what the word is going to tell us, is that repentance can lead to refreshing. And that this is part of what God wants us to learn, a concept, a way of living life that is so critical that often we then miss it because we become afraid of the word because of often what our image is. I want to change your image. I want you to see repentance as something that is normative. It's healthy. It's something that you and I want to live as we live life as believers. Now, you got to remember that when this is being spoken of, a couple of very critical things have just happened. Acts chapter 2 is just obviously chapter 1 and chapter 2. But in chapter 2, something very important has just taken place. So this is a test. What happened in chapter 2 that's really important? Anyone remember? Okay, the Holy Spirit, but even in addition to that, what else happened? Were added to what? The church. The birth of the church, right? The beginning of the church. Acts chapter 2. The church was born with tongues of fire. Right? And the glossolalia, the tongues, the gift, all of a sudden people were hearing their own language, the message of God. Acts chapter 2 is just the promise that the Lord had said this is going to happen. It happened. And all of a sudden tons of people are gathering around. The church is growing. This is an unbelievably exciting moment. And then Acts chapter 3, the excitement continues. What happens in 3 that was really important? You remember I'll give you a hint. You remember the miracle of healing that took place? Acts chapter 3. What was that? You are so close. The Lord used Peter and John to heal. I want to get technical here because the first service, someone made the exact same mistake. Yeah, it's okay. It was like, oh, Peter healed. No, Peter didn't heal. The Lord healed using Peter. See, we got to get that straight. Because the Lord does the healing. God uses us. But that's right. Remember the gate? He was at the gate. What? Beautiful. Yeah. A beautiful moment happened there. And all of a sudden, this healing takes place. This guy is walking. Everything changes. And all of a sudden, it continues. Everyone's going, what in the world is going on? Now, you got to realize the distance from chapter 2 to chapter 3 are probably months long. And oftentimes, we make the mistake, we think, well, today is Sunday, we do chapter 2, and then Monday, chapter 3 happens. That's not exactly the way it took place. But there has been so much conversation and buzz going on, so much is taking place, that all of a sudden they're going, what is going on? Chapter 2, and then it continues with the miraculous healing, chapter 3, and miracles are taking place, and then Peter is in front of a whole lot of people, and he says, listen, repent therefore, because now he's about to talk to them. He's about to share something so important. He's laying out something that they would all have understood back then, but it was applied differently. He's saying, be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that, and you get this from the Holy Spirit. Peter's going, I get it. By the way of God, you guys are exhausted, you're tired, you're overwhelmed, you're fighting battles, you're dry, you're thirsty. And you know what? If you do this, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I think we feel the same way. We get dry. We get overheated. We get tired spiritually. And we can become exhausted. And I want to show you a way of finding refreshing. And it's refreshing from the presence of the Lord through the process of repentance. I want you to begin to normalize and see this process of repentance is such an important, healthy way of living life for you and I as believers. Now, the Word of God talks about transformational living. And so we talk about re-engaging, changing, healing, to be transformed. I'm totally convinced that as Peter was talking, he was talking to a group of people that had gotten trapped, as we get trapped, into what I'm terming self-sufficiency. He's dealing with some people that allowed ritual and tradition and the culture of the time become more important to them than a relationship with the Lord. And here he's talking about a relationship with Jesus. You know, it's really, let me say something about the people he was addressing. A lot of these individuals that Peter is talking to would put you and I to shame in their practice of their faith. Sometimes we get really hard on the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people of that time. These people were going to temple, they were reading the Word, they were involved in all kinds of tradition and whatnot, and they were far more committed than a lot of people today in the church. But there was something missing, this amazing personal relationship with the Lord that you and I can have through Jesus. But here's what happens is when you lose that relationship, you become self-sufficient. I mean, why do I need to turn to the Word of God when I have Google? Isn't that where truth is found? Right? I was talking to somebody the other day and they were asking a question and literally they said these words, you know, I can Google that. And I said, oy vey. Don't Google that. Look up the Word of God. See, we live in a world today where it's easy to become self-sufficient because we can go online, we can get all kinds of information. And I'm not saying that's all bad, but oftentimes that becomes a substitute for the things, and now we think we're doing it. God wants you and I to be interdependent on Him. God wants us to be in a relationship with Him. And that's and the reason, remember, we use interdependent because it doesn't mean you're not supposed to do. That means you read the Word. You're responsible to read the Word, to pray, to share, to be involved in fellowship, in community. You and I are called to do, but then we're also at times dependent upon God. We can never lose that. So we began to put these two things together. Rather than moving to self-sufficiency, the church today is becoming more and more self-sufficient individuals, and they're not seeking God. How often have I heard the story where they have done everything else except seek God until the very end, and it feels like it's the 11th hour, there's nothing else to do. You know what? I'll try Jesus now. I don't want us to do that. I am hoping to get you and I into this amazing way of living that we turn to Jesus first. And in the middle, and at the end. Can you say amen to that? So it's important to make a shift. We're calling that a paradigm shift. And so what you have here is Peter is addressing, by way of the Holy Spirit, a paradigm shift that's going to change everything. He's saying, listen, you need to experience the amazing presence of the Lord that will transform you and change you into something absolutely amazing. How many of you noticed the pulpit here today? Let's do it this way. How many of you, I just said it, didn't notice the pulpit until I just said something? Go ahead, raise your hand. You didn't notice it. Be honest, come on. Oh, well, the first service was much more honest. About half of everyone said, oh, is that a new pulpit? Yes, it is. It's brand new. It's got an amazing story behind it. The architect and creator of this pulpit is Ben Molman. Ben, come on up. I love the story behind this because this is designed with a special wood, right? And you got to know that. He'll tell a little bit more about this. Just to give you a little bit of a frame of reference, this pulpit was 2 years in the making. So Lord gave a vision to Ben, and he began the process of this over 2 years ago, and here it is today. So tell us a little bit about what God spoke to you and a little bit about this pulpit itself.
So about 2 years ago, working at a home show, do residential cabinetry, so working at a home show, one of the gentlemen had brought in this new product, which is boom logs from the Port Gamble Mill. And these boom logs they cut up and make hardwood flooring out of, character grade flooring. And so at that point, kind of God gave me the vision of a pulpit made out of it and showing.
Okay, so let me stop you here for a second. You're working.
Well, sort of. I was supposed to be working.
I was being generous. I was being generous. So you're on the job.
Yes.
And God gave you a vision.
Yes.
You weren't at church.
No.
You were on the job.
Correct.
Can you submit to that church? So God can speak you anywhere. And so this is actually from local. This is from Port Gamble Mill.
Yes.
You could go down there and see the stuff floating in the water.
Correct.
Right? And this is kind of, this is what it looks like before. Can you see that? So tell us about that.
So this is just what they call it, a cookie, but it's a cross-section out of the log. And on when the tugboat pulls the exterior, what they call the boom logs, for all of the logs in the center, the water level is shown here. So the clams actually burrow into the wood and then go in through little holes and actually become about 4 feet long in total length. Their shell is the size of your pinky nail when they get started, and then they continue to grow. Throughout their whole life, they live in it.
So this is called wormwood or ship wood.
Correct. But and it's actually clams.
It's actually a clam. Matter of fact, I got a picture of it right here. These are the clams, what they look like. And this is what the wood looks like before. And this is, again, what you can see it looks like afterwards. I mean, literally, a transformation takes place.
The beauty within.
Yeah. I mean, it's pretty amazing what happens, right? I mean, there are these, and these creatures, by the way, I found the other day, I was kind of reviewing information about this, and in the Philippines, they found giant shipworms.
No, thank you.
Giant shipworms. So you can see the size of leaves. Leaves were about 6 feet long, and they were about as big as your arm. And they were collecting them, and it is, again, Google knows everything. Go online, and you'll find it. It was absolutely amazing. So what was God's vision in this? I mean, what did God...
So just teaching along the way of you know, the rough exterior and all the scars that we have and you know, the beauty within, you know, when you're actually cut it open and you know, polish it up, you know, what's actually in there. And through this, walking through this of feeling God's presence all the way through it, of the different people that have helped me on it, the different men of God that have helped me walk through it and helped me with the different portions, because I couldn't have done it without in that transformation.
So you're saying a community was involved in developing this.
Definitely.
Can you say amen to that? A community was involved. All the principles we've been talking about was involved in this. And what a great metaphor, a word picture of change, of transformation. I mean, no offense, but this is you before Jesus.
Amen.
You are holy, wormy, clammy, rough, and here's you after Jesus. Absolutely amazing and beautiful. Can you say amen to that?
No splinters.
And no splinters, absolutely. Hallelujah. And so every time you look at this pulpit, we want you to be reminded of what God can do in your life.
Amen.
And this is amazing. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Ben. God bless you. Thank you, man. Wow, that's pretty exciting. Begin to realize that this is what God can do. So let's understand something that's important as we look at this and think about God's transforming work. You know, it's about repentance. The Word of God calls us to repent or turn from our sins. Turn away from a former way of life opposed to God and turn toward a new way of living that embraces and commits to the Lord. Literally, you make a U-turn. God calls us to make a change. Repentance is something of a way of living. Not just something that happens once every 6 months or once a year, but it's the idea that you and I learn the concept that real change can take place, transformation can happen, refreshing will come because you and I start living the way we're supposed to be living and we allow ourselves to repent as things arise. My guess is a day doesn't happen that there isn't a one of us that probably doesn't need to repent of something. I mean, we're talking about something as simple as you're driving and you're a little bit of a rush and you get cut off. Now, my guess is some of you are going to pray for that driver who just cut you off. Some of you are going to say things a little differently and potentially use words that you might regret later on. That's real. And what do you do afterwards? Well, that's just part of living life. You know, that's the consequences, and what's the big deal? It is a big deal because that becomes a portal to evil entering into your life. See, if you don't repent of that profanity, if you don't repent of that attitude and that anger, and you allow that to stay present, here's what I know about human nature and the way that we will go. Profanity can become addictive. Profanity can become normative. I know lots of people who love Jesus who will to this day struggle with the language that they use because they've not taken the time, I think, to repent of that. Anger can become addictive. Anger can become controlling. And again, there's nothing wrong in getting angry, but our anger should lead to something positive. But often it leads to destructive things. And if you and I don't learn how to deal with that anger, then it become, again, a portal for things that we don't want to see happen. I mean, you think about how very powerful this process can be and how and what it can begin to do. I mean, you think about these things can become quite addictive. I mean, think about the way that we cope with life. What are some of the things we do to cope with life? What are some of the behaviors we might engage into? What are some of the things we might ingest into our system in order to cope with life? Smoking, eating, alcohol, gossip, drugs, gambling, murmuring. Let me help you out. Sex, rats, isolation, exercise, work, ministry, sleep, spending money, social media. All of these things can become things that become addictives and ways of coping with life. Here's the crazy thing about those things. They lead to something that is not good. Matter of fact, they can lead to death. How many people do we know who have died of a drug overdose or have died in alcohol-related accidents? I know of a couple dozen people who are no longer with us today because of alcohol. I mean, over and over again, we can begin to see examples of how these are things that are real life. And God says, listen, there is a way to experience refreshing because when you repent in the presence of the Lord. And by doing this in the presence of the Lord, you discover refreshment. Now, there's three basic elements I want you to understand that are related to this idea. Number one is conviction. The Word of God, in these words we just read, this has to do with accepting our responsibility and the consequences for what we have done. Can you submit to that? Give me a quick second here. I need to adjust this. Sorry. There's no other worse feeling than that thing falling off my ear. It's really awful. That's torturous. Anyway, thank you for giving me a moment. Okay, you're going to get tired of me saying this, but this is something that I believe is so important. We need to learn to accept responsibility for our behavior. Let me say it again. You need to learn to accept responsibility for your behavior. We are so quick to shift responsibility elsewhere. I've heard this story so many times of how often people will shift responsibility and blame, you know, it's the family of origins problem, or it's the way I grew up, or it's XYZ. Now, there are some things I believe can happen that victimize human beings, especially as children. And I would be the first one to say, you are absolutely not at fault in that. What happened to you as a child is not your fault. But what you do now as an adult in response to what happened is your responsibility. You cannot say, well, it's the way I grew up, or it's the events that happened and transpired. Yes, they're real events, and yes, they happened. And yes, you had nothing to do with it. But now today, in order to move forward, you need to accept responsibility for what happens afterwards and begin to make those changes. Accepting responsibility is a bit of a problem in the world we live in today. We want to shift the blame all over the place. And so the Word of God is saying the first place to come to is conviction. It says when the Holy Spirit has come, He will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in Me. And there's this idea that we are willing to understand that there are consequences. And it doesn't mean that you're not forgiven, doesn't mean that there isn't grace, doesn't mean that God doesn't love you, but there are still consequences. And the important piece of accepting responsibility, we as human beings and in our community, especially in the church, would be so much healthier if we understood the importance of accepting responsibility. Because this is going to lead to repentance, which is absolutely amazing. The second thing is sorrow. Sorrow in this concept within the Word of God describes both emotional and physical pain. It talks about the fact that we have pain that results from the sins and the wrongs and the failures that we have committed. I mean, it's the idea here that you and I feel badly about what's happened. Let me say something. It's important to feel bad about it. It's called guilt. There's good guilt. And so when you do something wrong, you should be feeling the pain of it. There are some human beings today that can do bad things. You know what? They don't feel the pain. They go to sleep at night. They don't think about it. And they're able to do some things because their conscience, the Scripture says, has been seared. It's been cauterized. And that's dangerous, because when you think about that, this is an important mechanism God put in us. And if these things don't work properly and you don't feel the consequences of your actions or don't allow yourself and you no longer feel appropriate, accurate guilt, then this is how sin leads to death. The illustration is use of leprosy. Now, we know what leprosy is. Back in ancient times, they didn't understand leprosy. They saw it as kind of a skin-eating disease. But in reality, a lot of you know this, leprosy is a disease that kills your ability to feel pain. And so if I had leprosy, this hand would be numb and you would not feel pain. So I could put my hand on a hot stove and I would not remove my hand until I smelled the burnt flesh. And then I would pick it up and go, wow, look at that, I'm burning. Now, what happens back then is when you have a burn like that, or you cut yourself, or you do something and you don't feel the pain, what happens next? Infection. And what happens if you don't treat an infection? You can lose that body part, and eventually you will die. Now listen, sin is an infection. And if you don't feel the pain of your sin, then that sin will become an infection that eventually will kill you, and it can literally kill you. Because those behaviors that you don't feel can lead to death. So God's Word says you need to feel sorrow because it's healthy. Now, the Scripture says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Now, I love that concept because it tells us that the idea of sorrow, feeling pain, produces change leading to our rescue. Remember, salvation is to be rescued. And then not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world, well, it produces death. Because the world says, don't worry about the infection. It'll take care of itself. And I think that's why a lot of people die. And so the Word of God gives us clear instruction to understand how important it is to deal with the infection, to deal with being sensitive to the things of life around us, and then finally, conversion. The ultimate test of true repentance is whether or not we really change on the inside. The Word of God says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I landed on a concept that I want to challenge you on this and think about it. Look at the last line there. Repentance is moral revolution. I believe God's called us to revolt. To revolt against immorality. To revolt against evil. To have a revolution against the things that are trying to tear down human beings, destroy marriages and families, injure our children. Our children today live in a world that is absolutely dangerous. Dangerous to their health and well-being because of all the things that are going on today. And I hear the Word of God saying, it's time to revolt against that, to change one's moral, ethical, and personal direction by turning away from evil. And for some of you, turning away from evil means changing the channel, putting an end to the movie. So what, you spent $10 for that movie? It's not worth the consequences. Turn it off. Put it away. Stop hanging out with those people and embracing the way they live. Stop recognizing, we can start coping with life so much differently, but then recognize it, and when you're not doing it right, do what? Say it with me. Repent. That's not a bad word now. I want you to see the word of loving change. A loving God who says, I just want to turn you around to live differently so that you can have a full and healthy life. Remember John 10:10. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But the Lord says, I have come that you might have a fullness of life, abundant life. Do you realize some of you will cut your life short? See, God, I believe, has a certain number of years he wants you to live. And I believe that you can cut your life short by living inappropriately and in the danger of not stopping the behaviors that will lead to death. We know for a fact, statistically, some of these things, if you involve yourself in, you will die decades sooner than you have to because your lifestyle is killing you. Drugs will kill you eventually. Alcohol will take your life. All of these things produce diseases that will injure your body. Now, certainly sometimes things happen have nothing to do with this. But some of us are intentionally engaging in unhealthy things that we don't recognize. And God says, I want to bring conversion. I want to see a change take place in you. And when we choose to change, we trust in the Lord. We believe in Him. We receive Him. And we adopt His mission and ministry in our lives. And so by doing these things, this amazing thing takes place. This amazing thing happens. And we are refreshed. It says, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Listen, you can't do repentance without being in the presence of the Lord. This isn't a human idea or program. This is a godly way of living life. And when you are involved in repentance and you're in front of the Lord, the Word says you will recover your breath. It's interesting, God's Word addresses two kinds of breathing. One for which we are unbelievably thankful for. Does anyone in this room have to think about breathing? Okay, I just want to check, make sure. You just breathe. Aren't you thankful for that? Could you imagine if you have to stop and think to breathe? Man, that would put a whole new slant on distraction. Man, we would be certainly careful to not get distracted because we would stop breathing. Now, there's a second type of breathing, which is a deep breath that we choose to take. And so you might have been working out. You might feel overheated. And so you can take in a breath where you choose to breathe. Did you know there's a disease called dysfunctional breathing? And about 10% of Americans will have this disease somewhere in their lifetime where they actually then stop breathing and have to be reminded to breathe. And it's dangerous because people can die from it. Matter of fact, when people lose their breath with this disease, the research and the information shows that in order to protect themselves, they stop living a lot of life. They stop doing the things that they want to do, like sing or play or exercise, because they're afraid that they will lose their breath. I read that and I thought, that's the church today. Because we're not doing what God's called us to do, we're afraid we're going to lose our breath, so we stop living life with Jesus like we're supposed to. And I want you to know, refreshing isn't falling into cold water. Refreshment from the Lord is recovering your breath. It's recovering your breath and receiving the breath of God that brings life. Remember what happened when they received the Holy Spirit? God breathed on them. I'm challenging you to think about repentance as a way of living. I'm challenging you to think about how you find refreshment. Listen, I love music. I love a great sound. The mistake we often make is we think that music is refreshing, and that's what I need. Music is only refreshing when it brings you into the presence of the Lord, and it's the Lord that refreshes you, not the music. Certainly, it's edifying at times to listen to good music or listen to a good story or read a good book, but only the presence of the Lord refreshes. So here's a challenge. I want you to think about this and process it this week. And think about repentance. And maybe you need to ask God to change your image of what it is. And say, God, I need to start living a repentant lifestyle. I need to start recognizing how it is that I need to change. Because God, I want to be in your presence and thus be refreshed. And not go chasing after all kinds of crazy things. Because here's the deal, you can have refreshment at work, doing a road show, and God will speak to you. Can you say amen to that? Let's pray.